Our Father in Heaven, the great Almighty God, we thank you for this time that we can come before your holy presence to worship you. We thank you that we can join our hearts and spirit with your children in different parts of the world this day to express our love for you, our gratitude to you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, to help us to appreciate in a deeper measure the Lord Jesus Christ and what you have accomplished at the cross, so that we may be able to enter fully into your intentions for our lives. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 59th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 28th message. The subtopic for today, God's faithful representatives in word, deed, and life. God's faithful representatives in word, deed, and life. In the last message, we saw it is God's desire that we go beyond the master and slave relationship where we obey God as he gives us specific instructions. God desires that we grow in meaningful partnership and friendship relationship with him. As we grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, this partnership and friendship relationship with God will become increasingly meaningful, and it will in turn facilitate further growth. We saw how deeply God appreciated Abraham and Moses. God was prepared to share with them what was in his heart and also have a dialogue with them and hear what they have to say and also to give weight to what they had to say. They have a part and they can contribute a positive input to the fulfillment of God's purposes. But note that Abraham and Moses were living in Old Testament times. What God intends and what is feasible for God's children since the New Testament times is even more remarkable. And that is what I want to concentrate on today. With the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the outworking and the fulfillment of God's purposes reaches a new phase. With the coming of Christ, by his life, his teaching, his death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures reveals to us this, which has been in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world, becomes feasible. It is the Lord Jesus who tells us in clear terms that he wants to treat us as friends and not merely as slaves. We looked at John chapter 15, verse 15, the previous message. The Lord Jesus told the disciples, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." This is now God's intention for all his children, for all disciples of Christ, that he wants all of us to enter into a friendship relationship with him, which includes the Lord revealing to us the deep things in his heart so that we can appreciate, understand, and enter into deep fellowship with him and partnership with him in the outworking of his purposes. There are different ways of appreciating the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus and why God sent the Lord Jesus into this world. One way of looking at it is we can say the Lord Jesus, by his life and example, demonstrates to us two things. A is the quality of life we should work towards in our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Our example, our goal. B is the kind of relationship we can have with God. The Lord Jesus demonstrates both of these, and these two aspects, they have they bear a direct relationship with each other. That is, through the life of the Lord Jesus, God shows us how he wants us to grow in a direction of perfection in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as we grow in that direction, we also move in the direction of increasing depth and quality of relationship with God, in the direction of the kind of relationship that Christ the Son has with God the Father. The oneness with him, the depth of meaning in our participation in our working of God's purposes. But even as we never attained to the perfection of moral, spiritual beauty and stature of the Lord Jesus, so likewise we never attained to the kind of relationship in all its fullness between Christ the Son and God the Father. And also the role that God, Christ the Son, has in the fulfillment of God's purposes. But God's intention is that we move in that direction, both in quality of life of Christ as well as the kind of relationship Christ has with the Father. But we may say, how can this be? Because the Lord Jesus is the perfect Almighty God, and we are frail, and there are so many weaknesses in our lives. How can we ever become like him in moral, spiritual beauty and stature? And how can we have the kind of relationship that he has with God the Father? If we look at man, then it is not feasible. But God has revealed to us in the scriptures that it is feasible in Christ. That is, God's intentions for us is in Christ. And if we are God's children, we have trusted in Christ, then we are already in him, in Christ, and he in us. We can continually abide in Christ and in an increasingly fuller measure experience Christ abiding in us. We can be filled with the Spirit, learn to walk by the Spirit, and we have access to the unfathomable riches in Christ. We also have God's full revelation for us in the Scriptures, and church life revealed to us in the Scriptures, which we can experience as we seek to work out together. We are members of the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. The scriptural revelation is that the potential is very great in Christ. I now want to consider with you an important related area of truth. The scriptures tells us the Lord Jesus is the Word of God. Why is the Lord Jesus known as the Word of God? The Word of God tells us it has to do with communication. The Lord Jesus is God's perfect communication to man. But it's helpful for us to appreciate that the Lord Jesus is the Word of God, God's perfect communication to man, not merely in the things that he says, what he speaks, the words that come forth from his mouth. Yes, whatever the Lord Jesus spoke when he was on earth, it was God's perfect communication to man. But not just the words that he spoke. The Lord Jesus is God's perfect communication to man in word, deed, and life. If we look at, and as we study what is recorded of the Lord Jesus in the scriptures, it's meant to help us to know God and what God has to say to us. Not just the words spoken by the Lord Jesus, but the way he conducted himself, the way he lived. In every aspect, he is perfectly communicating to us, speaking to us on behalf of God, by words and by life. God was not satisfied with merely communicating to us in words. For example, if you read in the Old Testament, the prophets often spoke at length on God's behalf to us the words of God. Thus says the Lord. And if you turn through the Old Testament, you can see long passages, many chapters, many, many things that God speaks to us through the prophets, the words of God. But God is not merely satisfied with merely communicating to us through words. God wants to communicate to us through a person, in words, deeds, as well as life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. So we see in the past, in the Old Testament times, God spoke to the fathers in the Old Testament days, in the prophets, in many different ways. And we also can benefit from that as we read the Old Testament. But God says, in these last days, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And God speaking to us in his Son goes beyond just the words spoken by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, and he, referring to the Lord Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The Lord Jesus perfectly communicates to us the being of God, the glory of God, the nature of God. He perfectly represents God and speaks to us. Or we can say God speaks to us through the Son in every aspect of his life and conduct. John chapter 14 verse 9, the Lord Jesus told Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And here the Lord Jesus is not primarily referring to the physical. If you look at the Lord Jesus, then you've seen the Father. Is that as you observe his life, as you come to know the Lord Jesus, whatever you can appreciate of him, whatever insight that you can gain into the life of Christ, he is a perfect representation of the Father. You actually know God and see God. The character of God being manifested through a person. Not just words, but lived out in a way that man can see and behold. And those who saw the Lord Jesus while he was on earth saw how the Lord Jesus conducted himself. And you can see the character of God, the being of God, is reflected through the life of Christ. But though we do not live at that time, today, through the scriptures, as we read the Gospels, we can still appreciate who God is as the Spirit of God grants us insight into the Lord Jesus, the being of Christ, and how he lived and how he conducted himself. And that's how we should read the Gospels, seeking to understand the character of God through the life of Christ. If we look at John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Referring to the Lord Jesus, he was God, he was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh, the incarnation of Christ. And he dwelt amongst men. And he says, we saw his glory. Not everybody saw it, but those who have spiritual insight, including the Apostle John. We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the primary concentration is not so much the physical sight, but spiritual insight that saw the glory of Christ reflecting the glory of God and full of grace and truth to the fullest expression. Grace and truth. You can say today, in like manner, there is also much that God desires to communicate to mankind through the disciples of Christ, through us, in word, deed, and life. Not just the words that we speak, that we tell people about God and tell people about the truth revealed in the scriptures. We tell people the gospel. Not just words, but the whole person. We are to be God's representative. The believer, through what he says, as well as how he conducts himself and the way he lives his life, as well as the quality of his life. God wants to speak to mankind through his children, through the disciples of Christ in this way. Not just the words that they say, but the whole way they live their lives and the realities manifested in outward conduct through the realities in their hearts. You may say, how can this be? How can we be God's representatives in this way? God speaking to men and God looking at us, being able to appreciate who God is. We may say, how can this be since we are so deficient, not only in knowledge and understanding, but also in moral, spiritual beauty and stature? We look at man in all his poverty, God in all his glory. How can we properly represent God? Well, this is God's intention. God, through Christ in us, and through the Holy Spirit molding, guiding, empowering, working in our hearts, he seeks to bring this about in our lives. And increasingly, as our characters are conformed to the image of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit becoming more and more manifested in our lives, we become faithful representatives of God. Or as Paul puts it, ambassadors for Christ. In word, deed, and life. The potential is great, but the responsibility is also a heavy one. But alas, in many ways, God's children fail him, and not infrequently fail him very badly. But let us realize that there is a direction that God intends. That is what he wants of our lives, not just merely to speak on his behalf, to tell people about the truth, but also to speak on God's behalf, to represent him, and also to manifest the truth in our lives, like the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. Paul tells us that God wants to manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, and that we are to be a fragrance of Christ. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are fully submitted to God, it's always a triumphant Christ. And God's intention is to manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him is not the physical scent, the smell, the physical scent, the physical smell, but rather it is the manifestation of the life of God, the glory of God, the reality of God through our lives, manifest through us And it's something sweet, the positive testimony to our lives, that people can experience the reality of God, see something of God's glory. And we have to manifest, God wants to manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place, at all times. This is meant to be our lives. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. We are a fragrance of Christ. So the life of Christ manifested through our lives becomes a fragrance. But Paul then asked, who is adequate for these things? Verse 16, the second part of the verse. And who is adequate for these things? The question here is, the immediate response is, how can we be adequate? How can we manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God in every place and be a fragrance of Christ? Who is adequate for these things? A deep sense of inadequacy if we look at man. Paul himself gives the answer in the next chapter, in the few verses that follow. After he asks this question, he himself supplies the answer that our adequacy is from God. And also, it's helpful to appreciate the other verses in this chapter that together forms this picture. The answer, our adequacy is from God, and it is through the new covenant and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our transformation to the same image of the glory of Christ. It's helpful as we read through the scriptures not to look at these verses just in isolation, but we see the whole beautiful picture that emerges. Even as Paul asks the question, who is adequate for these things? He gives us the answer in verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. If we look at ourselves, then we will not be adequate. And in fact, there's nothing that can come out from ourselves, from the flesh, that can fulfill God's intentions and God's calling for our lives. But our adequacy is from God. And then Paul elaborates, verse 6, who made us adequate. How? As servants of a new covenant. So it's closely linked to this new phase that I was mentioning just now with the coming of Christ, with the inauguration of the new covenant. And a very major feature of that is what? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The ministry of the Spirit in our lives and through our lives. That is how we can become adequate to fulfill this great responsibility that God has entrusted to us as His children. Verse 2, Paul says, you are our letter. Verse 3, he says again, being manifested, then you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So we are a letter of Christ. The people looking at our lives can read. This figuratively speaking. God speaking to others through our lives. And how is it? It's not just by the words that we speak or by looking at our outward features, but it proceeds from our hearts. And how does that come about? It's written with the Spirit on tablets of human hearts. What the Holy Spirit has done in our hearts, the realities that have come about, is directly talking about our growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. So that beauty flows forth from our lives. The very realities from our hearts, then manifested also in conduct, in words. But the most critical part is the realities wrought in our spirit, in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit. And this is God's intention for us in the new covenant, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the whole direction of it, Paul tells us in verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I referred to this verse in an earlier message when we were considering growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, whether is there a way we can appreciate all its different facets, growth in all facets at the same time, and that is being conformed to the image of Christ, how this comes about. I referred to this verse. And Paul, in this context, tells us this transformation from glory to glory. We cannot attain it all at once. In fact, we never attained to the full glory of Christ. But this transformation that takes place through the ministry of the Spirit is what will enable us, as we are conformed to the image of Christ, the realities wrought in the human heart, we become adequate, more and more adequate, to manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God in every place and the fragrance of Christ. Further consider how amazing this is. In New Testament times, the apostles Paul, John, and Peter, we know they've written various epistles. But let us pause and reflect on this, that the epistles, which are now we now know as the scriptures, that these were actual letters written by Paul, Peter, and John. They were actual letters addressed to their respective readers. And these now form a very important part of the scriptures, a very important part of the New Testament. And they are God's revelation and communication to us. But what I want to emphasize is that these were actually letters written by the apostles to actual contexts. For example, if you look at 1 Corinthians, Paul was responding to various issues that arose in the Corinthian church and the state of affairs in the Corinthian church. It was a real-life situation. For example, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul introduced this epistle. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. So Paul was writing to the believers of the church at Corinth. And then, verses 10 to 13, you can read through the whole epistle. It communicates this whole thing I'm talking about, but I just want to highlight some portions to communicate this point. Paul says, now I exhort you. Who was he? What was he talking about? He was not actually directly writing to us. He was actually writing to the Corinthian believers. So this is actually Paul's exhortation. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people, that there are quarrels among you. This was a real-life situation in the church in Corinth. There were quarrels and division, and Paul, in his concern, was writing to them and exhorting them. Now I mean this, each one of you is saying, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, and I'm Cephas, and I'm Christ. Has Christ been divided? So Paul was speaking from his own understanding. He was drawing forth from the reservoir of his knowledge, from all that he has come to know of God and of the truth. And he was now sharing with the Corinthian believers from his heart. And yet now, these are now read by believers all over the world as God's communication to us. If we read on, we see, for example, in chapter 5, verse 1, it is actually reported there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Real life situation. And then Paul went on to tell them how they should view this matter and how they should respond to the situation. Verse 6, chapter 1. chapter 6, verse 1. Does any of you, when he has a case against the neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And again, Paul went on to share his understanding. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So Paul was responding to what they had written to him, and then he again went on to share various things he wrote to them. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be unaware. And so he helped them to understand how, not thus saith the Lord, what the Lord directly communicated to Paul and what God wants Paul to tell them. But Paul was responding to the Corinthian believers according to his own understanding. Yes, Paul prayerfully looked at the Lord. The Lord guided him as he wrote. But this is very different from the Old Testament times when the prophet says, thus saith the Lord. It was directly God wanting to communicate certain content to his people. And all the words that were uttered by the prophets were directly the words of God. But here, Paul is writing, responding to the situation according to what he understood. And Paul's understanding, his maturity, what he has learned from the Lord, all that he has come to appreciate, all these are reflected. And how much Paul has seen and learned will have a bearing on what he's able to write and to communicate to the Corinthian believers. And so we have this famous chapter 13 on love. Paul was communicating to the Corinthians his understanding of love. Likewise, if you look at the other epistles, in fact, this can be a very rich and interesting study, but I don't want to take too long over it. I just refer to another epistle, the Ephesians. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. You see that the Ephesians, even as we have considered in two earlier messages, I covered this with you, P008 and 009, we appreciated this whole epistle of Paul to the Ephesians from the angle of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, an integrated approach to life. The whole epistle is very rich in meaning. It's actually what God wants to communicate to us, what is in his heart even before the foundation of the world, and how his purposes are to be fulfilled. But if you read through the whole of the Ephesians, the whole epistle, there's nothing there that directly comes forth from this approach of thus saith the Lord. It is actually Paul sharing his understanding of the Christian faith and what is important in the heart of God in relation to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And even as Paul has learned from the Lord, he has gained insight into these truths. These now also are the burdens and the concerns of Paul's heart. And he is now sharing these things to the Ephesians. It's part of the discharge of the stewardship of the mystery that he tells us in Ephesians chapter 3. And this now forms the very heart of what God wants to communicate to his children, to us, that we can now study and benefit to understand what is in God's heart and various related issues. That's why I mentioned when we were reflecting through this epistle in the two messages, an integrated approach to life. From before the foundation of the world, what was in the heart of God, to God's intentions in our working of church life and even in working situations and family life. Of course, in that context, Paul was talking about master-slave relationship, but today we know we can apply that in work situations, work context, and also how to respond to God's call in every aspect of our lives, even in relationships and family life. But it could well be when the apostles, Paul, John and Peter, when they were writing the letters, the epistles, it could well be they were not aware that what they were writing would form part of the scriptures. In fact, Paul at times indicated he was expressing his opinion and not a command of the Lord. And if we are reflective, alert, when we read the epistles of Paul, when we come to these portions, it may be a bit puzzling. Why is it Paul says he's expressing his opinion, and yet the content is part of the scriptures and God's communication to us? These passages actually help us to appreciate the area of truth we are considering. That is the place and the meaningfulness of man's participation in the outworking of God's purposes and the value that God attaches to it, potentially. Potentially is a very important qualification. It's not that whatever we say will always be so valuable, but potentially it can be, and this is manifested, illustrated in the epistles of Paul. And it includes being God's faithful representatives and God's communication to men by our lives and by our words. We turn back again to the example we looked at just now, 1 Corinthians. I'll refer now to some of these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 12. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7. But to the married, I give instructions. And then he says, not I, but the Lord. Because even as Paul was responding to the situation, remember in verse 1, he says, concerning the things you wrote. So Paul was responding. So at first he was going to tell them his understanding. And then he says, I give instructions, but then he says, not I, but the Lord. It seems to me this is an indication that Paul, he was sharing from the richness of all that he has come to understand, all that he has learned from the Lord. But as he spoke these words, as he was giving instructions to the Corinthian believers, then he recognized that these were also what God had, what the Lord had directly instructed. And this in relation to probably a reference to the teaching of the Lord Jesus regarding divorce, that the wife should not leave her husband. We go on to verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. Here is probably Paul is saying that now he's telling them his understanding, but not on his own, not the flesh, from all that he has learned from the Lord. When he says, but I, the rest I say, not the Lord, probably is an indication that he is not a direct teaching of the Lord Jesus. But the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. So if you compare verses 10 and 12, verse 10 he says, to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. So there the Lord has direct instructions. Verse 12 he says, but to the rest I say, not the Lord. So Paul, he says, not the Lord, I'm saying, and yet what he says is now in the scriptures. And God wants us to give weight to what is written by Paul, even though he says, I say, not the Lord. And we know we have to give a lot of weight to what Paul has to say in these things. That's the way we should read this epistle. And if you go on further down, verses 25 and 26. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. Here he puts it quite plainly. I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. So Paul tells us he is giving his opinion. But he says, by the mercy of the Lord, I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. So this is critical. It's not just Paul saying something, but what he says carries weight. One who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. He has become trustworthy. What he says carries weight. And now it's actually in the scriptures. It carries a lot of weight. God wants us to give it the weight because Paul had learned from the Lord. Not of the form, just thus says the Lord, the direct words, but also he can express his opinion in various issues. For all that he has come to understand, the moral spiritual stature attained by the Apostle Paul, he can
give his opinion on various issues, and it carries a lot of weight. Verse 26, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. I think. It is his opinion, I think. But it carries a lot of weight. Not just that Paul thinks people ought to give a lot of weight to what he says, but now it's very clear. It is the endorsement of the Lord. It is in the scriptures. When we read through the whole scripture of the, when we read through the epistle, the whole way it comes through, God wants us to give weight to what Paul has written, the opinion, what he thinks. Likewise in verse 40, but in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Here Paul is probably trying to say that although he is in my opinion, he is also saying that he is guided by the Spirit. He is prayerfully looking to God for wisdom, for understanding. It may not come as something very direct from the Lord, that this is God's commandment. So Paul says, I think, in my opinion, this is how it should be. But at the same time, he is conscious that he's not just speaking from himself, but in fellowship with God. The Spirit of God. He's looking to the Spirit of God to guide him. We'll reflect further on this, Lord willing, the next message, as to how this applies to our lives. What does it mean when we say we look to God to guide us? What does it mean when we say the Spirit of God is guiding me? Is there such a thing? Yes. The Spirit of God guides us, but what does it mean? Can the Spirit of God also guide us in what we speak? Yes. But when the Spirit of God guides us in what we speak, does it mean that every word we speak is the same as thus saith the Lord? No. There is a human dimension to it. Because we can be speaking, but we can still be guided by the Spirit. We'll reflect more on this. I want to go a little more, and we'll later reflect on how this applies to our lives. In Paul's understanding, the Spirit of God was guiding him, and he was guided by the Spirit, but he's still expressing what he understands as he looks to the Spirit of God to guide him. So it is possible for man to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature such that what he says carries weight in the eyes of the Lord. And it is proper that other believers should also give due weight accordingly. There is such a reality. It is not thus saith the Lord. It is the believer speaking. But if he has grown in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and is prayerful in the way he speaks in fellowship with God, it is still not thus saith the Lord, directly the words of God. It is the word of the man. But yet it is not just the word of the man. You can say it's God speaking through the man. But both are operating at the same time. God is speaking and the man is speaking. And what comes forth, how much the man has learned, has grown, his moral, spiritual stature, his wisdom and so on, as he has grown in the Lord, will have a bearing on what comes forth. And this is the reality today. We may think that it is not as pure, not as good as thus saith the Lord, but in reality, if you reflect upon it, in the heart of God, this is far more beautiful and precious and meaningful. It is actually at a higher level of meaning in the way God unfolds the outworking, the fulfillment of his purposes. It's different from Old Testament times. This way I want now to reflect a little more on this. In the Old Testament times, when God wants to reveal something important, so not just small little things, especially something important, something really important, most of the time, he does so directly. God speaks and the people hear. Or God speaks and reveals them directly to and then through his servants. So you see in the Old Testament, the prophets, when they speak, very often they say, thus saith the Lord. And these are directly the words of God. So there's much that is revealed in the Old Testament times in this manner, recorded for us in the scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. It's directly the words of the Lord. Likewise, we read through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the scriptures, you will find that the law revealed to and through Moses is basically directly from God. It's the law that comes from God. But it's revealed to Moses, it's revealed through Moses. But the content is directly from God. Whether it be the prophetic words from the mouth of the prophets or the content of the law through Moses. They do not change it. The prophets do not come into the picture in terms of the content. It doesn't make a difference to the content. The content is directly from the Lord. Even when communicated through men, the content is not changed, the content is not altered. But we reflect on the difference in the New Testament times through the apostles. For example, the apostle Paul. Paul was sharing his understanding with the Ephesians and the Colossians. I refer to especially these two epistles when we're considering the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Although I went through the epistle to the Ephesians, the whole epistle in this manner, but not the Colossians, which I did mention, you can do that for yourself. It's very meaningful to look at it in that way. Paul was sharing his understanding with Ephesian and Colossian believers, the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes and related issues. A whole integrated approach to life in our response to God's call. But it is not of the form, thus says the Lord. But these now form part of the scriptures, as we noted just now. And together with his other epistles, Ephesians and Colossians and all the other epistles of Paul, together they constitute a major portion of our understanding of what God wants to reveal to us concerning what is in his heart in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. God actually wants to communicate to us the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, but not, and this is very, very important, critical for believers. It was in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world, and now, as Paul tells us, under the new covenant, with the coming of Christ, the time has come. What was hidden in ages past is now being revealed. But instead of thus saith the Lord, it is through the form of the epistles of Paul. And we have noted, as you read through the whole of as you read through the various epistles of Paul, Paul was sharing with us his understanding. But even as he shares his understanding, God is actually communicating to us what is in the heart of God. And the epistles of Paul includes various exhortations, instructions to believers from Paul. Paul was exhorting the believers. He was instructing them how they should go about in their lives and so on, and how we ought to live our lives, as well as our working of church life in response to God's call. That is what Paul is telling us, according to his understanding. But this is also what God wants to communicate to us. It was generally not like that in the Old Testament, when God wants to communicate something important. But here, God is communicating something extremely important, very, very central to the fulfillment of his purposes. So we see here, Paul was participating in the content being communicated. Paul's personality, his understanding, his spiritual health and stature, what he has gone through, what he has learned, the situations he went through, we find that various of these are reflected in the epistles. And they all form what God wants to communicate to us. So for example, if you look at 2 Corinthians, there are many examples there, especially this epistle is very rich in communicating to us what Paul went through and how it affected his understanding and his ministry. You can read through for yourself. I will have to go through very quickly. Otherwise, it will take a lot of time to go into detail. But let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Very quickly, Paul introduced himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, to the church of God at Corinth. As I said, I will not read every word. And then he says, blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And then as he goes on, you'll find that Paul not only sharing with us his understanding, but as he goes on, he's talking about also his experience. Together, some aspects, together with his co-workers. For just as the sufferings of Christ, verse 5, are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So he's talking about his own life, his own experience, the sufferings he went through, and how as he went through, he experiences the comfort of God, and how these now have a bearing on his life, which he's now sharing with the believers. So what Paul went through, what he learned, all these are being shared. And all these now are what actually God wants to communicate to us, how we are to learn from what Paul has gone through. And not only that, how Paul exhorts us how we should live. As you read through this epistle, as I said, very rich in meaning from this context, you'll find that various of these exhortations of how we should live, our whole perspective and so on, they are meant to be God's communication to us through the life and the writings of Paul. But we find not only the words, but also Paul's life and what he went through and the way he went through it. Quickly, chapter 4, some verses there. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. He's speaking from his own experience. And then he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. All these are what Paul went through. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then this leads to what? Verse 10. Always caring about in the body the dying of Christ, so that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested through our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. So Paul is here commenting to us very, very deep and important principle. The principle of life that comes forth from the principle of death at work in a person. But Paul is not just sharing a principle. Neither is he saying, thus saith the Lord, God wants to communicate this principle to you. He's sharing us from his life, what he's experienced, and this principle at work in his life. And so he's sharing from the richness of the store, of the reservoir of what he has gone through with God. So what Paul has gone through, what he has learned, how he has responded, his perspective, all this will have a direct bearing on how he writes the epistle. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying. Verses 16 to 18. These are verses we have referred to again and again. Very, very important, the whole perspective approach. How we regard even severe afflictions, pain, suffering as momentary light affliction. Because this is actually what Paul went through. Very severe, but he says they are momentary light affliction. Why? This is his perspective. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul learned deeply from the Lord. God revealed to him, spoke to him about the mystery, but also God spoke to him, dealt with his life, taught him many things in the daily situations of life, what Paul went through. And that is also how God wants to teach us, mold us, that we too can become effective representatives of God and speak on God's behalf, not just the words, but by our lives. And what we speak can also carry weight. Concluding remarks for today. There's still quite a bit, but we will not be able to go on. I will reserve that for the Lord willing the next message. Some concluding remarks. We can say it is indeed remarkable. Under the new covenant, this new phase of the unfolding of God's purposes, the extent to which God is prepared to let man, with all his frailties, to represent him and have a say and to participate, to contribute, to have input in the fulfillment of God's purposes.
appreciating this phase in the fulfillment of God's purposes has important implications in our understanding of the path of growth in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature. We've been reflecting on the importance of growth in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature. And we can appreciate it from many different angles. This is one aspect of it that can help us to appreciate the significance of growth and how to grow, as well as the different facets, the meaning of growth in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature, so that we can properly represent God. Growth in understanding, as well as growth in our character, growth in our being. And the relationship between growth in moral, spiritual, beauty and stature and how God wants to work in and through our lives, and the importance of responding well to God working in our lives. Paul responded well, he learned, and then he was now able to communicate in a way that carries much weight in the spiritual realm. What are the implications of what we've been considering for our lives? What is the meaning of being led by the Spirit in what we say? Is it God speaking or is it man speaking? What is the meaning of being led by the Spirit to minister to the lives of others? Not just in words, but we can minister to others in word, deed, as well as life. And the meaning that flows forth from within our hearts. That's how God wants us to minister. Our understanding, what we have learned from the Lord, our moral, spiritual beauty and stature, all these will have a direct bearing on what flows forth from our ministry to others and our effectiveness as God's representatives. The importance of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature in all its facets, and what we learn from the Lord in the different situations of life He sees fit for us to go through, all this will have a bearing on our ministry and our being faithful representatives of God. And the Lord willing, we will reflect on more of these issues in the next message. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake in the Lord's Supper, prayerfully look to the Lord that He may grant us spiritual insight. Not just ideas, concepts, but that we may gain spiritual insight into what is in the heart of God, His intentions for us in the new covenant. But this has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world, as Paul explains to us in his epistles, the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The Lord Jesus as the Word of God, God speaking to us through the ministry of Christ in every aspect, not just in words, in His teaching, but also through His life, the way He conducted Himself, the way He went through the different situations, His perspective, His approach. The quality of the relationship between Father and Son, God the Father, God the Son. Yes, we can never attain to that kind of quality and depth of oneness. We can never attain to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But that is the direction that God wants us to move towards. And it is feasible to move in that direction in Christ. And all the provisions that God has made for us, including the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what has been revealed in the Scriptures, church life, and how God's sovereign undertakes in the different kinds of situations we go through, and what He wants to teach us. Let us prayerfully reflect over these things, that God may speak to us. Have we properly responded to God's call and His intentions for us? Do we realize what a privilege it is for us to be living in these times? Yes, there are many difficulties, trials, temptations in this fallen world. But the fullness of life that God intends for us, the height to which we can attain to, that God actually wants us to be His representatives in this fallen world, it is a heavy responsibility. it is a very high calling. And we are not meant, and we are not meant to go through it on our own, but together with the brethren, together in church life, together with God. And all this is possible because God sent His only begotten Son into this world. Because of what has accomplished at the cross. Because we are in Christ and because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake in the Lord's Supper, reflect on these truths and ask the Spirit of God to make these truths alive to us in our hearts and minds, and that we may respond deeply and not half-heartedly. Let us not be distracted by the cares of this world, deterred by the difficulties along the way, but let us set our hearts on the truths and realities in the spiritual realm, and how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our Father in heaven, we know that unless the Spirit of God grants us insight into the truth, we hear in vain, we read the scriptures in vain. At the most, we'll just be concepts and ideas, understanding with a fleshly mind. Father, we pray that in your grace and mercy, you'll grant us true insight into what you intend to communicate to us through the scriptures and through your servants. Father, we know that your intentions for us in Christ, the part you desire of us in the working and fulfillment of your purposes, these are indeed high calling of God. We know we are unworthy, and we know in our lives, in many different ways, we are so far short. In many ways, we can say we are ashamed. As we reflect on your desire that we be your representatives, we pray that the Spirit of God with the freedom to mold us, deal with us, discipline us, that indeed we may be found trustworthy, faithful representatives of God, ambassadors for Christ. That what we speak will minister life to others, edify others, and not just by our words, but by our lives. And we know that it needs to go beyond just asking for your special enabling on specific occasions. But as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, that more and more, what you desire is that there be these truths and realities written by the Spirit of God on tablets of human hearts. And that our life and ministry may flow forth from the realities you have wrought in our hearts. That we may indeed be more and more conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. Help us to appreciate the meaning, the importance of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and to appreciate these realities in all its facets, and how we can learn and grow in all these different aspects. As we humbly walk with you and learn from you, and together with what you've provided for us, including what you make available for us in church life, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what you revealed in the scriptures. Help us not to be slothful, complacent. Help us not to be distracted, drawn away by the attractions of the world, the cares of this life. Help us not to be deterred by fear put in our hearts by the evil one. At the same time, help us not to be presumptuous, but be earnest in seeking you, in seeking to understand your intentions for us and the freedom for you to work in our hearts. Thank you for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that as we partake, the Spirit of God may draw us to yourself, and that you have the freedom to speak to us and help us to put right all areas of our lives, so that as we partake together, it may go together with affirmation of love for you, commitment to you, faith in you, and that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We pray and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.